1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 10 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath some of the chairs there. And if you see someone without one, I want you to follow along and see what Paul has to say to this dysfunctional church at Corinth here. Verses 10 through 16. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we speak or impart these in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness or folly to him or her, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you now to take these words of truth, a living word, Lord, and move into our minds and hearts and lives to penetrate, to that we may apprehend these truths, Lord, that when we live out these truths, Lord, in our life, that you would change us and transform us, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, through the power of your word, that both are mentioned in this text, Lord. Forgive us again, Lord, of our sinful ways, Lord, and just do the work that you need to do in spite of us, Lord. I ask this in your great and powerful name, the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This section starts off with the fact and promise that God has revealed certain things, particular things, amazing things, things that says that no one else can conceive of or imagine. And beloved, God is a God of self-revelation. He chooses to reveal himself through words, through sentences, paragraphs, structures of thought, prepositional truths that come from the very mind of God Almighty. And it is a word that is said to be alive, a word that is said that cannot fail, a revelation that is eternal, a truth that is able to pierce the very heart and soul, a word that is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's amazing. It's a word by which the heavens were made and the world came into existence. It's a word that gives strength and life. It's a word to be treasured and trusted and kept and obeyed. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this same Word, it says, became flesh and dwelt among us. A word that is called in the Scriptures the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. That phrase alone is found over 300 times in our Bibles, from Genesis to Revelation. And we would do well, beloved, to pay close attention to this sacred word in Revelation. And then we discover in verse 9 who it is that God chooses to reveal this to, these great truths. It says in verse 9, to those who love him. God has prepared these unbelievable, unimaginable things for those who truly adore him. From within this context, those things that the one true God has predetermined before time began to reveal to us, to those of us who love him, is this. It's the glorious, wondrous, saving good news of Jesus Christ. Not every true follower of Jesus is able to think back and recall that exact moment in space, time, and history when the spiritual light bulb went on. There was but a time, though, for all of us, when the gospel should have truly came alive in your life. when the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ finally made sense, when you were indeed born again from above, and whether or not you can remember the exact date when you entered into Christ's kingdom, that isn't the issue here. The point being made here is that it is indeed a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. And the question today is, are you Spirit-filled? Are you Spirit-led? Are you spiritually discerning? I remember exactly when God opened my eyes, my blind eyes, my hard heart and my darkened mind to the truth and reality of Himself, and that was in June of 1976. And God's heart and desire for His people is that He would be made manifest to such a degree that we would surrender totally before the Lord of glory, that we would repent of our sinful ways, that we would turn and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the singular hope of our lives and the eternal joy of our souls. That's His aim and goal. And Paul continues now to explain in greater depth and degree how this living reality of the gospel is apprehended and appreciated in each one of our lives. And it soon becomes apparent that you and I have nothing to do with it, that it is indeed a supernatural work of God Almighty. And so the big question, I don't have a half sheet though, it'd be basically, what is the work of the Spirit in your life? How does the Holy Spirit influence your day to day? That's the question on the table, and that would be my title, I guess, of a half sheet if I had one in your worship folders this morning. So how does our supernatural, wonderful Trinitarian God reveal Himself, His truth, and His gospel to His beloved children? And verse 10 clearly tells us that it is revealed to us through the powerful, illuminating work, it says here, of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of God knows everything there is about God, everything, everything. There's no secrets between the Trinity. You don't have the Holy Spirit and Jesus over here saying, don't tell God the Father this one. You know, you don't find that. You know, no one moves outside of the sovereign will and reign of God. The Holy Spirit isn't contracted out for some side jobs that God the Father and Christ the Son aren't aware of, all right? Jesus never sneaks off and does His own thing. There are no rabbit trails or sidebars between the Godhead, all right? All three of the Trinity know exactly what each one is thinking and doing and being, again, as we've sung about it, but they're all omniscient, they're all omnipresent, they're all omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everywhere. That's who they are. In verse 11, Paul shares this simple illustration to make his point here. He says this, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Interesting. And how does he say that? It's pretty simple there. I don't know. I don't know what you're currently thinking this morning. Right now, at this moment. I don't. I can't read your mind. I can't think your thoughts. Only you are capable in knowing and explaining your own personal thoughts. Likewise, only God's Spirit knows and understands God's thoughts. Having been married a considerable amount of time, I came to realize the great difference between husbands and wives. There were many a time when my beloved Katie Cakes seemed out of sorts, somewhat upset, and I was the recipient of the famous silent treatment. And of course, we men want to get right to the point here, and we ask those straightforward questions of, what's wrong? You know, what did I do? And many a time it ended up with, should I sleep on the couch tonight? And it's a fact. Many women believe we men should know exactly what they are thinking without saying a word. It's true. We should be able to pick up on what they're thinking by their body language, their eye movements, their occasional kick under the table to the shin, all right? Later in our marriage, Katie came to realize that men are truly clueless. And unless we are told precisely and exactly what a woman is thinking, we men will always remain in the dark, all right? So here's my encouragement to you ladies this morning. Speak plainly to you men, speak slowly to them, and then repeat, all right? All right? To us simpleton men, so that we will know what we're supposed to know, all right? And that's in the same way. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will all remain in the dark. For no one comprehends the thoughts of God, it says in verse 11, except the Spirit of God. And to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit is a glorious, eye-opening, mind-comprehending, heart-softening gift. And we are told and promised, if you look at verse 12 here, that only true followers of Christ have received the true Spirit of Christ. It's interesting to note, too, in that same verse, that Paul addresses again this false worldview, this false wisdom, this false spirit. He says, the spirit of this world or the spirit of this age. And he addresses this. Why? Here's why. Because we are all so easily swayed. We are all prone to wander. We are distracted by all the eye candy that the world offers us. All right? It's the Christmas season, is it not? Yes, it's coming. It's here. And Christmas is a time, yes, of giving and receiving of gifts. And yet the spirit of this world makes Christmas all about what's in it for me. Many a time, people get way more excited about getting the gift than the giving of the gift. In fact, many get upset that they didn't get the gift that they wanted. And beloved, hear me now, that's the spirit of this world. That's the false thinking of this age. And I want to challenge all of you this season and throughout the year, not just this season, but we need to be a giving people, a giving church, to give expecting nothing in return, beloved, for that is the Spirit of God. Acts 20, 35 says this, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard," this is Paul, "in this way we must help the weak." Why do we have jobs? So that we can help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said what? It is more what? Blessed to give than it is to receive. All right? Hebrews 13, 16, it says this, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have," guess what? "For such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Our giving is an act of worship, beloved. Ephesians 4:28, I love this one. It says, "Let the thief no longer steal." You think that would be good enough? Hey, stop stealing. Stop being a thief. But he doesn't stop there. He says, no, here's what you need to do. Stop stealing, stop being, but do this, even do more. Start to work, get a job, all right? Do honest work, it says, with your own hands. Why? Here's the result. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Again, a purposeful being there is that, hey, stop stealing, get a job so that you have enough money and so on or to benefit others, all right? Simple. Be a giver. A person who has and knows the Spirit of God is a generous person. Look again at verse 12 with me, please. I want you to see that. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Now listen to what the result here. The ground, the reason, the result, the purpose. It says this. So that, what does it say? "We might understand the things freely given to us by God." We discover the result and purpose in our receiving this most glorious gift of the Holy Spirit. It reads, again, so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Because you and I have been given the Holy Spirit, thus the Holy Spirit opens up our blind eyes, enlightens our darkened and confused understanding, so that we might know, comprehend, fully appreciate all the wonderful, spectacular things freely given to us by God. Now I'm going to ask you this. What has God freely given to you? Think about it. Just stop right now and think about what has the Lord Jesus freely given to you? You should be having a bigger and bigger smile as you contemplate about what he has given to you. Seriously. What has God freely and unconditionally, with the utmost of love, given to you? He's bestowed to us what? His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his justice, his righteousness, his peace, his hope, his love, his joy. He's given to us eternity. He'll give to us one day new, perfect bodies in a new, glorious heaven and a perfect world. That's great. Listen to some of these things he's given to us. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received," what? "The spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Speaking of children, I can hear them this morning. Romans 8:28-39. It's a larger section, but I want you to see this. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the very image of his son, so that he would be," speaking of Christ here, "the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those," speaking of us now, "those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" It's a rhetorical question. No one. "He did not even spare," listen to this, "he did not even spare his own son, but offered him up. He offered him up for us all." He gave you himself. What a gift. "How will he not also with him grant us everything?" Everything. Have you ever been short-suited by God Almighty? No. He offers us everything. "Who can bring an accusation or a charge against God's elect?" No one. God is the one who justifies. "Who is the one who condemns?" Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am persuaded," he is absolutely convinced here, Paul again writing, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. What do you have in Christ? What is he giving you? Everything. Everything. I could go on and on and talk about these free gifts of God. You were dead, it says here in Ephesians. What? You're dead in your trespasses and sins, right? In which you previously lived. All of us here, don't kid yourself. We lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient sons and daughters. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children under the wrath, as the others were also. Found under God's wrath. But God, this is the greatest contrast in the Bible, one of the best. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we are dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Was grace freely given to you? Was that one of those things that we need to think about, freely given to us? Yes. Yes. We're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, so that no one here, no one can what? Boast. Wow. Wow. And as we look on in this text, verses 13 to 16, we see how God reveals himself to us through his Spirit. We are reminded once again in verse 13 that we come to know God through a message. It says here that we speak these words. We speak these truths. We impart these words and messages in this glorious gospel in words. Paul speaks words to us. We're taught by the Spirit through words, through the gospel that come from God above, spiritual truths that can only be discerned and understood by those who are truly spiritual. Do you hear me now? The truly spiritual are those who have the Holy Spirit within them. Most people, and I've done this research, across the globe, consider themselves to be spiritual. In fact, that is one of the most popular answers given by most people today. And if you were to ask someone if they are a Christian, they might say, no, I'm not. You might ask them if they consider themselves to be a religious person. And again, they may answer, no, I'm not. But if you were to ask that same person if they consider themselves a spiritual person, most would say, yes, I am. Yet when God defines a spiritual person, it is only those who have been born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Those alone are considered truly spiritual people. For only the truly spiritual are able to discern and comprehend the things of God. And I think some of you remember that time. I remember when I was outside of Christ, vividly. And I grew up reading the Bible within a different persuasion and perspective, but I loved the Old Testament. I loved the old stories. You know, I used to watch Jeopardy, and I couldn't wait for that lineup where it said Bible, and I'd rattle them off. I knew all the answers. I did. You know, the David and Goliath, and you know, all these great stories, Moses parting, you know, the Red Sea there, and I loved it when, who didn't like, come on, as a guy, Samson, you know, come on, you know, big strong man, you know, and everything like that. I loved it, and yet I didn't get, when I say I liked those stories, but I didn't love his word. When I went off to college, someone had given me a New Testament. I read it. I read it while I was getting drunk and high and doing my thing. You know, it's like, made no sense other than, in the New Testament, I'll be honest, compared to the Old Testament, it was rather abstract, profound, deep, too deep. I didn't get it, you know. I had no love for God's Word. At that time, I didn't realize it was the inspired, inerrant, infallible, living, breathing Word of the one true God. I didn't know that God was a personal God and that I could actually know Him intimately. That was, when I discovered that was mind-blowing. And when we think, though, about the Holy Spirit's role and responsibilities, it is He that eventually opened up my blind eyes to love His Word. And the Bible tells us what the Spirit does for us. He indwells us, it says in the Scriptures. He guides us. He leads us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit teaches us and regenerates us. He leads us to the righteousness of Christ. He makes us a spiritually discerning people. The Holy Spirit applies to all that Christ has done. All that Christ has done, he applies it to our lives. All the blessings and benefits that are ours in Jesus are applied to each one of us in a tangible and practical way through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit convicts us of our sin. The more I am led and filled with the Spirit of God, here's what I know for a fact, the more I hate sin. The Spirit reveals to us the magnitude of our depravity. Truly does. If you don't sense, beloved, if you don't sense the sinfulness of sin, the Spirit is not at work in your life. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can resist the Spirit. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. Not that we can hide our lies from Him. And beloved, the Spirit is a real person. It's not some exotic force like in Star Wars, all right? We are baptized by the Spirit. We are powered by the Holy Spirit and comforted by the Spirit. He is our helper, our teacher, our advocate and lawyer. The Holy Spirit fills our hearts, it says in the Scriptures, with love for God and others. Beloved, if you don't have a love for God, if you don't have a love for His Word, if you don't have a love for others, chances are you're not born again by the Spirit of God. And we can pray for more of that, can't we? We can pray for a filling. I want to keep on keeping on being filled, and I pray for that for all of us. I do ask God to be present here this morning. I do ask for a filling of His Spirit to the point that we're overflowing. It's a wonderful thing. We are sanctified and made holy by the Spirit. It says we are sealed and stamped with God through the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our guaranteed promise, it says, our guaranteed pledge, our down payment to our entrance into heaven. Do I belong in heaven? Yeah, here, look at it. Here's my Spirit card. I get in. It's a good deal. It's a great thing to have. But the Holy Spirit is indwelling. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, is actually within us, living within us. And here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. Without the Holy Spirit, please listen, there's no personal God. There is no ongoing intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no intimacy with the Almighty. Without the Spirit, there's no real knowledge of the one true God of the galaxies. In fact, it says in verse 14, listen what it says, the natural person, the one without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are absolute foolishness to him. It says, for he is not able to understand them. In other words, he is absolutely powerless. It's an impossibility. That's what it says there. That's the word. The word is dunamis. He's powerless. He cannot without the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 6:63, we've read this, we went through the Gospel of John, the Spirit gives life. It says the flesh counts for nothing. So get over yourself, guys. The words I have spoken to you, Jesus says, are Spirit, and they are life. Yet, this is a tragic verse. There are some of you who do not believe. He offers Spirit. Through His Spirit, He offers life. And yet we still refuse it. And then as we go on here in 15 and 16, how does the spiritual person, it says, judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. And that word there, not judging in effect of as God judges us for our sin, a better word will be, no one can evaluate them or examine them. But we as spiritual people are able to evaluate and examine all things. How? Through the eyes of God. Using His Word, we are called to discern and evaluate and examine all things before us. Amen? We are. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Is this good or evil? How should I respond to this person when this person is being mean to me? How should I, you know, deal with this person over here or this situation? When my car doesn't start, should I cuss and swear and say, 256,000 miles, I want more. You know, I mean, come on. Getting a little selfish, aren't I? No. I pray to the Lord and say, Lord, start the beast, would you, for me? You know? And he does. He does. A person without God's Spirit cannot effectively evaluate or examine a true follower of Christ. That's what it's saying there. They don't get it. All right? Unbelievers don't get us. They are clueless what it means to be a real Christian. In fact, the Bible calls us a peculiar people for a reason. We are strange to many people. We really are. If you walked in here, we sang a bunch of songs to God Almighty. We did. No one else on the planet does that. You know, we're singing songs of praise and worship and thanksgiving to the one true God of the galaxies. No one else does that. And here we sit. And if an unbeliever walked in, they go, this is a little different. You know, it's a little different, but they can name all the top 10 tunes on the, you know, on the radio and sing them along and know the words and whatever. But we need to know this. They really do. The person outside of Christ without the filling of the Spirit, they think the gospel, as we have already read it, they think the gospel is foolishness. They think the miracles of Jesus are impossible. Why? Because nature is their God. The atheist, the agnostic, the secular scientists, and evolutionists all assume that the observable laws of nature define the parameters of what can happen in the universe. For they think that only the data that is observable, be it seeing, touching, tasting, smelling, whatever, is justified for their worldview. They cannot conceive, beloved, of a creator and ultimate lawgiver who works both outside of nature and powerfully within the laws of nature. The reason I prayed for my stupid car this morning is because I believe in a God who works outside of these parameters. He can do it. We pray for healing all the time in this church, don't we? Because we believe a God is able to do that. The miracles of Jesus, yes, he really walked on water. They can't conceive that. He really raised the dead. That is the greatest miracle ever, raising the dead. You were once dead. Now he is risen. We are risen with him. It's amazing. It's beautiful. We have a God who can do whatever he desires. Aren't you thankful for that? Whenever he wants. Miracles, again, like raising the dead. And yet, that's not in their wheelhouse. Unless God opens up their blind eyes. And you know what? That's why I love prayer. It's not about me. I'm called to share a clear, crisp, clean gospel message. And I pray I'll do that this Christmas season with family, friends, relatives, whomever. That's my responsibility. But other than that, God has to do the rest. Amen? He has to open up their eyes. He has to soften their hearts. He needs to do the work. Lydia's on a riverside. Paul shows up there, and Lydia's sitting there doing her thing, making beautiful cloths or something. It says in the Bible in Acts, it says that God opened up her heart to believe. That's such good news. And I know some of you know that there was a time in your day and age when you remember the fact when God opened up your heart. Opened up your eyes, say, I'm going to believe. This makes total sense once you're born again, doesn't it? This makes total sense. But outside of that, Spirit's working. It doesn't happen. And beloved, being a Christian or being a true spiritual being should not lead us to what I'd call elitism or spiritual snobbery, all right? It doesn't go there. It should lead us to a deeper, fuller understanding of God's profound mystery, the mystery of the gospel of redemption through a crucified Christ. That is the best news ever. And that's the news I desire to hear shared this Christmas season. I want us to start praying for those loved ones that are still outside of Christ. I want us to invite people here on that Christmas service on the 23rd to hear a gospel of true belief in Jesus through repentance and faith in him alone. I want to see our family and friends saved by his work. Let's pray that way. Amen? Let's be desperate for that. There should be a sense of urgency for that in each one of our lives. I'm getting to a point where people leave and I know they're lost and my heart breaks for them. I invited my Joe, his bride, to church this Sunday. I'll keep doing it. I'll keep telling them about Jesus. That's what we do. It's hard to keep your mouth shut if you have the Holy Spirit in you. Tell people about Jesus. We should be making much about Jesus. I truly want what God says we are to have in this word. And He wants to give it to us. He doesn't want to hold it back. I don't know. God wants to just lavish us with this wondrous thing of His Spirit and these truths and all these things that He freely gives to us. He just wants us to just dwell on those things and thank Him for those things and rejoice in Him. Just happy feet every day with Jesus. Even when things don't go your way, we need to keep on keeping on, trusting in the one true God. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for these truths. I thank You for this church. I can't fathom the fact, Lord, that You have indwelled within us. You have given to us freely this Holy Spirit, the one of the Godhead, the third person of the Holy Trinity dwells within us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Lord, may we be that people that gets excited about Christmas because a Savior was born, because this Spirit will eventually come, because God will eventually die on the cross for our sins. Jesus came to earth to die. It's amazing. No one could have thought that. No other cult or religion or whatever worldview would ever dreamed up such a thing. But God, and that great God of ours whose wisdom is beyond anyone's imagination, thought it up so that we could live for Him. And I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for these truths. I thank You for this word. I thank You for Your Spirit. Do the work this moment, this week in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.